We have got word from Bill and Brenda Simpson. They believe it is God's will for them to come and be a part of our team here at Grace Church. And so we look forward to receiving them in the next couple of months. So let's give the Lord a hand for answering our prayer and giving us guidance as a church here for Bill and Brenda Simpson. All right. Don't forget about the retreat, guys. It's coming up. This is the last day you can sign up. I don't know why you're not fighting over these few positions that we have. It's a tremendous speaker, and we're going to have a great time together, a lot of fellowship and fun, and going to be eating Barada's food. So if nothing else, you need to come and be a part of it for that. Then, let's see. Don't forget that coming up in 2 weeks, Good Friday service here. We've got it out on the sign. We're advertising that. Folks will come to church on that service and on Easter more than they will any other during the year. And so I want to encourage you to invite people to come. A few years ago, I preached a sermon, and I used an illustration of a bridge. I'm going to bring that bridge back. Actually, we're going to make a different one, and I'm going to use that illustration, preach a different sermon. But I want to encourage you that it is probably one of the clearest and most vivid illustrations of what it means to come to Christ and to come alive from the dead. And so I want to encourage you to invite lost friends and loved ones, family members, work acquaintances, just anyone. Invite them for that day. You will be amazed at how open they'll be to come on Easter. So I want to encourage you to do that. So, let's see. I think that's enough information there. You've got your prayer and care card and your welcome guest card. If you're our guest, please fill that out and get it ready for the ushers at the end of the hour. And go through those doors afterwards and shake my hand. I like to put a name with a face. Then, go by the welcome central sign, the big tall sign in the outer atrium. And they have a gift for you there. We'd certainly like to have you come by and do that. You have a scripture sheet on the inside that you need. It says power to perform. Make sure you've got that. There's all kinds of other announcements and information, and we'll just leave that off for the moment. One that I do need to make is that we have one more week before the affirmation of Gary and Pat Stafford being the next leaders in our among our elders here at Grace Church to lead us. And the way that we do this is that individuals can come, and if there is a biblical reason for this person not to serve in the leadership capacity, then you come to me and you talk to me about it, and we will seek the Lord's resolution on it. So we've been excited about the leadership at Grace Church, and this is another person that has proved over time their love for the Lord and their dedication to Him and being desirous of teaching God's Word. So we're looking forward to that confirmation. That'll be this next week. So you've got that information. All right. Take your Bibles. Open them up there. If they're not, Romans chapter 15. Stand with me if you would. We're going to read three short little verses. You say, really? You mean we're not going to read all of chapter 15 and 16? No, not this morning. I would encourage you to do it. I'm coming to the end of this, and because I preached so long on chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, this is why I'm having to cover two chapters at the end. But I want you to just look at this with me this morning. I'm just going to read these three verses, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. So let's read it together in a good, strong voice. Ready? Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, and glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Notice that the book ends talking about Jesus Christ, about the only wise God, and that the way to know Him is through Jesus Christ, and it is a forever situation. It's funny that, it's not funny, but it's noteworthy that Romans likewise began with the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then we turn to the end of the book, and once again it ends on the person of Jesus Christ. And let me just say to you that at a time when many people, many churches and denominations that claim to be Christian are walking away from and are toning it down on the person of Christ, I just want you to know that we're not toning it down, but we're tuning it in and we're turning it up. And we just want you to know that this church is about the preaching concerning the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he said, "But we preach Christ and Him crucified." We don't preach a denomination. We don't preach a creed. We don't preach our ideas or philosophies. We stand up, we cry loud and long, and we talk about Jesus. Why? Because He is the King. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that gave Himself for our sins. He is the one that is the doorway to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father except by Him. We preach Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what we're about at Grace Church. If you're here and you're a guest and you're saying, "Boy, this guy's preaching before he even starts." Well, it's right. I am. Because it's about Jesus, and He is the one that is the altogether lovely one. And He is the one that gives us free access to heaven, to the Father. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'd add Your blessing to the preaching and teaching of Your Word this morning and make us understand this wrap-up and this passage of Scripture, Lord, that we look at. Though vast in scope, Lord, it tells us exactly what we have been empowered to do. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, we have looked at this book of Romans, and we have gone right straight through it from chapter 1. We're coming now to the very last book, the very last chapter, and the very last verse. And we're looking at it, and we are seeing that that as we do so, beginning at chapter 12, it gives us all kinds of instructions about how we're supposed to live. And it tells us that we're supposed to be service-oriented. It tells us we're supposed to care about other people. It tells us we're supposed to offer our gifts back to the local church so that it can be built up. It tells us we're supposed to live under authority. It tells us that we're supposed to be under the authority of the civil government, under the authority of one another. Nobody likes authority. Nobody likes anybody telling them what to do. But the truth is that the thing that made Jesus marvel the most in the Bible were two. One, He marveled at the faith of individuals that, because they weren't Jews, didn't have any reason for faith. And then He marveled at people like the centurion, who one day when he had a sick servant, came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "My servant is sick, but I'm a man under authority. And I know that You, Jesus, are a man under authority. And You understand it." He says, "I can say to any of My soldiers, go, and he goes, come, and he comes." And He says, "And I understand authority. And You are under the authority of the Father, and You have authority. And if You just say so, My servant will be healed." Do you know what Jesus did? He looked at that centurion and He said, "I've not found faith like this nowhere in Israel." He marveled at the understanding of this man concerning authority. But you know as well as I do that just as soon as we start getting told don't or do, we just have something that just rises up in us and we don't want to obey. So authority. And then this whole idea of receiving one another. Chapter 14. I mean, those that have been saved for a long time, putting up with the idiosyncrasies of those that are new in the faith, and those that are new in the faith putting up with the hard-headedness of those that have been saved for such a long time, and just receiving one another. In fact, we could go into the whole list of one another's in the Scripture and just start at the top and go all the way through of loving one another, receiving one another, helping one another, praying for one another, carrying one another's burdens. We could go on and on and on about it. We could say, "You know, it's just not in me. I just, you know, this service-oriented attitude and this kindness and this being nice all the time. Pastor, I don't like to be nice." How many of you have to be honest with yourself? And you just have to say that this whole idea of just being nice all the time really does get to be difficult. Raise your hand. I got my hand up. Just being nice to everybody. Well, it's just hard. Somebody said, I read it this last week. Somebody said, "Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians could not just be nice?" Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians could not only be right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they weren't so irritating? Well, how can we do this? This is one of those how can I obey sermons. How can I do this? Because I know there's no doubt what God wants me to do and how He wants me to live. I've read it. I know what it says. I'm supposed to be loving and kind and patient and all these things. How can I do this? Well, I think that's what we're going to look at. Look now to the key verse of chapters 15 and 16, at chapter 15, verse 13. Let me read it to you. 15:13. It's the key to everything. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how can I be joyful? How can I be confident? And how can I be full of goodness? And how can I be full of hope and joy and peace? How can I do that? I can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we go back and think about this book that we have read, if there's not Holy Spirit activity in the life of an individual, it's very doubtful that that person is saved at all. It's very important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit convicts, and the Holy Spirit corrects, and the Holy Spirit guides, and the Holy Spirit encourages, and the Holy Spirit helps. And boy, come this fall, we're going to look at John chapter 13 to 17, and I'm going to preach to you about the Heavenly Helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming up in the fall. And the Holy Spirit is active in the life of individuals. And somebody said, well, I just never know He's there. I don't know what it's all about. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that if we don't have the Holy Spirit and if He's not active in our life, then we don't belong to Him. I mean, if you can just go out and do anything you want, anytime you want, as long as you want, you can just do it and there's no inner voice. There's no conviction and correction from the inside. There is no sadness on the part of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you because of your life. And I've got a warning for you. You had better come to Jesus and believe on Him to be your Lord and Savior, because without the Holy Spirit's activity in our life, we're not His. You say, well, that's really, really straightforward and powerful. I could just read you the verse, chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. That's exactly what it says. And so this verse says here, it says, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. We have to believe it. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the references to what kind of God God is here. Chapter 15, verse 5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort. What kind of God is He? Well, He's the God who can give you patience and He can comfort your heart. Verse number 13, He's the God of hope. Verse number 33 of chapter 15, He's the God of peace. And then verse chapter 16, verse number 20, He's the God of peace. Do you see that? Hope and peace and patience and comfort. I don't know what kind of God you were looking for, but that's the God of the Scriptures. How wonderful to know that that's who He is. Now, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this to you without getting ahead of myself in the sermon. The way that you are able to do anything that God tells you to do is because of Jesus Christ living in you. Because of the Holy Spirit of God living in you. He is that empowering agent. He is the enabling agent. He is the member of the Trinity that lives in you and with you and will never leave you. And He brings everything to remembrance, and He is able to help you do what you're supposed to do. He can make you loving. He can make you kind. He can make you patient. He can make you caring. He can give you a mouth that's open to witness. He can do everything that God has commanded you to do. It's a wonderful thought of just exactly who He is. Look at verse number 25 once again. Now, hint to Him who is able to establish you. God is able to establish you because God is with you. So He gives you the power. So somebody might ask, well, how can I do the performance of all of these things that God wants me to do? Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is about. That is exactly what we wind up the book with Romans about. All of the commands and the directives to obey are also given with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So here they are. Write them down. Number one, because of the Holy Spirit living in me as a Christian, I have the power to please. The power to please. Write it down. Look at 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not normally a person that thinks about other people first. I don't just get up in the morning. Bonnie was here in the first service. I don't just get up in the morning and say, oh, it's such a wonderful day. I wonder how in the world I can do something to just please Bonnie today. I don't do that as soon as I get out of bed. I should. I'm a very bad boy. I know that I should think that way. But I just don't get up that way. I get up and say, where's the coffee? I just pretty much, it's number one. I mean, we're like that. We're not by nature thinking about the needs of other people and how we may please them. If I was really living by this verse, then I would come to the office, and as soon as I would get here, I'd see poor Pastor Paul sitting over there in his office laboring away. I would run back there and make the coffee and bring him a cup of coffee and ask him what else he needed. He said, amen. If I was living to please. But you know, all of us, to be honest, every one of us, we look out for number one more than anybody. It's by nature. That's just what we do. If you don't think it's by nature, go to the nursery and watch the little kids play for a little while and just see how fast they learn the word mine. Mine, 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 mine. Power to please. Now, let me pull over and clarify something here. When it's talking about the power to please here, it's not talking about the power to put a grin on everybody's face or to make everybody giggle or to just tickle everyone's fancy. That's not what this is talking about. Remember the rule of context? It's talking about in the context of paying attention to the other Christians that are around me. It is in the context of I'm not supposed to take Christian liberty to an extent that it damages those who are freshly new in Christ or who are weak in the faith. I'm not supposed to exercise all the liberty that I can just to make myself giddy while I hurt somebody else's faith. But I am supposed to clarify that I'm not supposed to think of your responsibilities and take them over for you. You and I are both responsible for ourselves. I wish our nation could learn this in the day and age in which we're living. We're supposed to be responsible for ourselves. I'm going to prove it to you. We are not the best thing that I can do for you and do for my family and do for those that know me. The best thing that I can do is to take care of myself, to pick up after myself, and in general be responsible for myself. You know why? Because if I don't do the normal, responsible things of a person, if I just leave things laying around and I just leave problems in my wake and so on, if I just do that all the time, then I create problems for everybody else. If I'm a lazy, shiftless, good-for-nothing, irresponsible person, then I just make problems for everybody. Is that not right? Can you say amen? Well, I'm sorry that you did say amen. I hope I'm not like that. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that every one of us that has been born into this world have been born with responsibility. There is no such thing as living without any personal responsibility. I'm responsible for myself. Galatians chapter 6 tells a story, a wonderful story. Galatians chapter 6 talks about bearing one another's burdens. We love that. And the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. Two verses later, it says, bear your own burden. You say, aha, contradiction in the Scriptures. Well, no, not exactly. It says, bear one another's burdens, and then it says, bear your own burden. The burden that Andy Fitzgerald is supposed to bear is like a backpack. Andy has been fitted with a backpack by God, and he is supposed to carry in his backpack the responsibilities that respond to Andy. Andy doesn't need to just say, well, I just don't like taking care of my backpack and put it down. Andy's still got to go on in life. He's still got to move forward. And he doesn't have to want Lisa to come along and pick up his backpack and carry it for him all the time. I hope I'm not getting you in trouble, Andy. I'm just using you as an illustration here. I can't think of a better illustration than the mountain trek. We go on a trek every year. I'm going 25th of June to the 5th of July once again this year. And on that trek, everybody has to have a backpack. And in that backpack, you're responsible to have a few snacks, two things of water, some Bibles and tracts and things that we give away, trinkets, toys. Everybody's got a backpack. Everybody carries some stuff in their day pack. Now, as we're going along and we pass 10,000 feet, 11,000 feet, 12,000 feet, we begin to find out real quickly how many of them believed me when I told them to get in good aerobic shape. And so as we get going and we're going up and down the mountains and we're doing this, pretty soon people start to get tired, and some of them who pack way more than they needed, like two or three cameras, a video camera and other things that they really didn't need to bring, that thing starts getting heavy, and guess what? Other people who are carrying their own load start taking some of the load off of that person. You say, well, that's what we ought to do. We ought to bear one another's burdens. Not in that situation. We're supposed to bear our own burdens. You have responsibilities in life, and I have responsibilities in life, and I'm supposed to take care of Phil and Bonnie and my family. I'm supposed to take care of my own burden. But sometimes in life, a crushing blow gets dealt to someone. By God's sovereignty, He knows why He does things like this. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to meet and have breakfast with Dallas Jackson. Dallas, if you remember, his precious wife went to be with the Lord, and during the period of time that they just had to live at the hospital, Lori just got so sick. And if you remember during that time, it was such a blow to them and so difficult that the Grace Church family picked up, and we did everything we could. We all picked up some of their load and we helped them during that time. We gave to relieve the financial burden that was on them that was beyond what any single individual family would be able to bear. There are backpacks and there are crushing loads. I want to say to you that when this verse is talking about to living to please each other, it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to carry your responsibility and you're supposed to carry mine. That's not what it's talking about. We're all supposed to be responsible, but when somebody has a crushing blow in their life, we're supposed to pick it up and carry it. But in fact, this passage of Scripture has nothing to do with that. It's talking about living in such a way that I don't damage your faith, Jimmy Myers, that I don't do something to damage you. I don't live in such a way and practice things that would harm you in your Christian faith, that you would be caught saying to Peggy, "Well, I can't believe Pastor Phil is doing that. Boy, that really makes me wonder. What about us? Are we doing right? I mean, are we..." I'm not supposed to do anything that causes my brother to stumble or to give him offense. The issue is not load-bearing, but thinking of our Christian brothers as behaving in a way, and we have to think and act in a way that helps their growth and does not destroy it. And so I have the power to please. Now, who can help me think like that? Who is it? How is it that I can actually go through that in my mind and think, "Oh, you know, I really think that I could just go and do anything I want to, but I don't want to do that because I have all of these people that are part of my life that are watching and I don't want to damage their faith." Who can help me do that? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll enable me. Then there's power to participate. Look at chapter 15, verse 14. Power to participate. Look at verse 14. Paul's writing about the Romans and he says to them, "Look, I'm very proud of you." He says, "I've got a lot of things to say to you," verse 15, but he says, "There's a lot of good things about you," verse 14. "Now, I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge and you are able to admonish one another." Write these things down. You are full of goodness. Here's what I know about you. Your heart is right. You are full of knowledge. Your head is right. You're learning the right things. And then you are able to admonish each other. Your spiritual health is right. And so Paul looks at the Romans. He had never even been there yet. But the word coming out of Rome and of that Christian community there, though they needed to grow, though they needed to learn, and who doesn't need to grow and who doesn't need to learn, basically he said to them, he said, "Hey, you know what? You guys have wonderful motives. Your heart is right. And it's obvious because of the way you're living." He said, the second thing is you're full of knowledge. Oh, what a wonderful statement. I want to say something to you, Grace Church. You guys are blessing me beyond you could imagine. And Pastor Paul and all of the staff and elders, because of the hunger and spiritual appetite that you have on an increasing basis here at our church. You want to know. This Roman series has been fabulous if for no other reason than the responses, the emails, the phone calls, the notes, cards, and letters of people saying, "Hey, Pastor, I never understood that before. Boy, I've got to get in there and read and study." The hunger and spiritual appetite that you have is enormously encouraging. The Bible says, grow in grace and, what's the other word? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we going to be able to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and to renew our mind if our Christianity is not an intellectual as well as emotional Christianity? Intellectual in the sense of, I put my mind to it. I'm looking into these things. I'm studying. I'm looking into God's Word. Let me say to you again as your pastor, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Get in the Word of God and read it and study. You say, "Well, I'm just a new Christian, man. I don't know anything." That's all right. You can just, that book's got a lot of pages. Open it up and read one. Just get going. Start somewhere and then let us help you through discipleship. But there's power to participate. Here's what I love. Their hearts are right. Their head is right. Then he says this third thing in verse number 14. He says, you are able to admonish each other. That comes from the root word where we get the word encourage each other. And I just love this. We're able to encourage each other in the faith. Some of the greatest ministry going on today in Grace Church is not happening across this pulpit, but across the table over a cup of coffee. Some of the greatest ministry that's going on here is not what Pastor Phil, Chuck, and Paul and the other pastors and youth pastors are doing. What's happening is people who are growing up in the faith are able to encourage and admonish one another and say, "Hey, let me encourage you in your Christian faith concerning this, that, and the other. Hey, let me be a blessing to you. Hey, I want to encourage you. I saw you serving. I want to thank God for you and tell you about it." When we as a body of believers, and I want to say this to you, when we as a body of believers take up our place in the body of Christ and we learn to encourage and admonish one another, then we are proving it true that being full of the Holy Spirit does have an impact in our life and makes us able to minister. We are able ministers of the gospel of Christ, able ministers to be able to encourage each other. I want to say to you, it is a joke to assume that the pastoral staff and elders can do all of the counseling necessary at Grace Church. It'll never happen. The only way that we'll be able to really be the body of Christ that He wants us to be is when we grow up in grace and in knowledge and we're able to admonish and encourage one another. This is huge. This means you just can't be an island to yourself and live all alone and let your Christianity be between you and God only. Well, I'm fine. Me and God. I read my Bible. That's all I need. Maybe all you need, but it's not all God intended. God intended for us to be not independent as Christians, but interdependent as Christians. A family of brothers and sisters. And that's what we're supposed to be. All right, so it's power to participate. Our heart, our head, and our spiritual health is all right. And then number three, it's power to preach. Don't let me delay here because I usually spend a lot of time on this one. But it's to tell this wonderful story, not just a herald from a pulpit, but to chat about it as we go through our daily lives. Here in verses chapter 15, verse 15 to 21, Paul tells about how he wanted to go to Rome. He was anxious to get there. He was just dying to go see them. But he just, up until that point, he was not able to do it, and he was ready to preach. Look what it says here. It says in verse 19, "And many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about till Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." As soon as we read that, "preach where Christ was not named," we immediately think about exotic places around the world where missionaries go and preach the gospel where perhaps nobody knows about Jesus. Well, of course, that's implied there. Of course, it's about going places where Jesus had never been known. But the truth is that the simple application in our life is that it's talking about preaching where Jesus is not normally preached and where it hasn't been built. In fact, it's talking about places like the Principal Financial Group. It's talking about places like Nationwide. It's talking about Altoona Campus. It's talking about Drake University and you and I. You meant to say that. Yeah. Almost wore a purple shirt today. Well, anyway, but it's talking about preaching where He's not normally preached. Folks, listen to me. Many of us want our Christian performance and the performing of our Christianity. We like to play it out before other Christians, but it's not this group of people that needs you to live out your Christianity, although we live it in and we serve one another. Oh, but it's out there where Jesus Christ is not known. It's outside the walls. It's where you work, where you live, the people you know. That's what He's talking about. He says, "I want to preach Christ where He is not known." And that's where we need to chat about it, talk about it, tell others about it. Well, how can I do that? Oh, Pastor, it scares me to death. He's given us the power by the indwelling Spirit. He lives in us, and He's given us that power. Something else, He's given us the power to prioritize. You ought to live by priorities in your life. Verse 22 to 29. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he had not been able to do so. Why? Well, because he had a priority that came first. What was that? The churches of Macedonia, including Philippi and Thessalonica and others, had given an offering. And that offering had to be carried. It couldn't wait. The people in Jerusalem were under persecution. They were hungry. They needed somebody to support them. And so he had to prioritize. He had to say, "Look, I'll come to you after I get to Jerusalem, after I deliver this offering. It's just got to come first. Then I'll come to you. It's not like you don't have the gospel. I'll come and add something, but you already have the good news. I've got to prioritize." And I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit of God living in your life will help you prioritize too. Are you talking to Him? Do you communicate? Is there a moment to sit down and see what He has to say? How do you do that? Well, I see, we have to make living sacrifices of our bodies, and then we have to have the daily renewal of our what? Daily. Most of us look like we get fed daily. Do you know you need a spiritual diet of daily intake of God, His presence, His Word, His Spirit? Are you talking to Him? Do you have conversations? Do you sit down and read what God has to say and then talk back to Him about what He said to you? Do you have contact and conversation with God? Do you know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in most people's lives, even Christians that have been saved a long time, is limited to correction and conviction? And it's never about empowerment. And it's never about guiding. You know why? Because we spend so much time trying to do our thing instead of staying in contact so we could do His thing. that he has to spend a lot of time convicting and correcting, convicting and correcting. The Holy Spirit will do a whole lot more in your heart and your life than convict and correct if we are actually trying to seek what he would like us to do. Do you talk to him? So the Holy Spirit will help you prioritize, help you put your house in order, put your life in order, put first things first. Prioritize. Then there's power to pray. I love this. Chapter 15 and verse number 30. It says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit," there it is again, "that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." He wasn't too ashamed to say, "Please pray for me." Now, Paul believed in prayer. He prayed and he strove in prayer. He was energetic in prayer. He wrestled in prayer. Look at that word, strive. Well, what was the specific request? He says, "Well, I pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." There were two requests. One, he said, those Jews down there in Jerusalem hate me. He says, "Man, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and when I go down there with this offering, I don't know what's going to happen. Please pray that I would be delivered from those evil men." And then second of all, he said, those Jews that are suspicious of me because of my past, he says, "Please pray for them that they will even accept this offering of the Gentile churches. They may turn up their nose at what the Gentiles were giving to them." You know what he said? Key word, strive. Strive in prayer. You know what our prayers are like? "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen." Or, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we just go on. Or we'll say, "Good bread, good meat." No, I won't say that one. Well, we'll pray something like this. "Lord, thank you for this day and for this food that's set before us and for our family and our church and our free nation. And all the, thank you for all of these things. And if anybody has a need, Lord, you meet it. Amen." Well, does anybody have a need? Are there specific things going on in people's lives that really need somebody to strive with them about? Do you strive? Do you? Now, first of all, I ask you, do you ever converse with the Holy Spirit about your life, your direction, what's going on, so that you would be able to be empowered to do what God wants you? Do you talk to Him? Do you talk to God? He said, "Pastor, you're making this too personal." I've learned in preaching a long time ago that when we talk in generalities, we get general answers. But when we preach directly, people understand that it applies to us. Do you strive? Do you have children in your home that are unsaved, that are going the wrong direction? Are you striving in prayer for them? Are you striving in prayer for rebelliousness that showed up in some of your family members? Are you striving for that mate that has rejected Christ? Are you striving in prayer? Are you praying yourself? Are you inviting others to pray with you? Do you strive in prayer? You say, what does striving look like? Well, Paul said that when he was at Ephesus that he ceased not day and night with tears to preach, teach, and pray for those people. Jesus, and though we can never be exactly like Jesus, He is our supreme and high example. Jesus said, and Jesus did what He did in Gethsemane when He went and prayed, sweat, great drops of blood as it were. Strive? Do you strive? How's your prayer life? What does it look like? Do we think we can just fold up an airplane of prayer and sail it off into the sunset and expect God to think we're serious about dependence on Him when we really don't stop? You say, well, we don't have to beg God, do we? I mean, it's not about begging God, but it's about Him having our full attention. Many times you don't get what you pray for so quickly because it's really about what you want and not knowing God. Do you strive? Do you stop and really address God Almighty and say, God, deliver me from this habit. Deliver me from this problem. Deliver me from this past. Oh, God, deliver my sister. Deliver my mother. Please save my son. Please save. Do you strive? Strive with me, Paul said. You say, oh, boy, man, that kind of prayer, I just don't think I can do it. You're right, you can't. You can't. But isn't that what we're talking about here? We're talking about doing the things that you can't do in the power of who? The Holy Spirit. Power to prioritize, power to pray, power to be personable. You say, boy, that's a big jump. Power to be personable. If you were to look at this passage of Scripture and look at chapter 16, verses 1 through the end of the chapter, you're going to find that Paul mentions no less than 32 people. He mentions them. They're not just passing acquaintances. He didn't go get a phone book and say, oh, I'm going to list some people here just because I want people to think I know a lot of people and I'm really a nice chum. No, Paul knew a lot of people. And you know how he knew them? He knew them in the fellowship of the suffering. He knew them in the fellowship of his service. He knew what it was to yoke up with people in the service for the Lord. Soon, at the mission conference, Tom Pace and Carolyn are going to be here. And I almost can't even talk about them without weeping. Because of the impact that they had in my life. And because of the impact of the steady, straightforward, honest example of following God and Christ, no matter what the cost. And I look back on the people that I've been in service with to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I get an understanding of why Paul was able to mention all these people. Say hi to this one, say hi to that one, greet this one, greet that one, hug this one's neck, kiss that one. And that's what he says. He just kiss some and hug others and tell them hi, and all the church that's meeting in their house, just say hi to all of these people. He says, oh, I just would love to see them all. I can tell you why. Because there's nobody on the planet that I'd rather sit down and have a chat with today than David Lyles, our missionary in Peru, who sat with a gun to his head like mine because of the gospel of Jesus Christ one day, as I gave the Romans Road to a man who was holding a gun to my head. And he said if I didn't give him what he wanted, he would kill me. I said, I'll give you what you want, but you're going to listen to a man of God tell you the Word of God, even if you kill me before I finish. And David hooked his arm in my arm and prayed for me as I sat there and shared the gospel with a man with a gun in his hand. He said, are you a hero? No, I was scared to death. But do you know who my friend is? Do you know who I pray for? Do you know who I look at as somebody that I would go to the fronts of battle for? Would be David Lyles. I'd do anything for Paul Dykstra. I would do anything for Chuck Morris. I would do anything for Jonathan and Josh. I would do anything for these men that work on this staff. Why? Because we lock arm together and serve God together. You say, well, you know, that's what you're paid to do and everything. Yes, but that Paul, he didn't have a salary. These are people. Who were they? Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Phoebe, our sister. Verse 2, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. It was a woman that was just a helper. And he said, oh, I just greet her in the Lord. And then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow tent makers and my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their necks for me, he said. And then he says, greet the church that meets in their house. They had a home group. Greet Mary, she labored for us much. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. Do you see who these people are? You want long-lasting, deep-rooted relationships, then serve God Almighty together with somebody and you'll have relationships that'll never go away. Serve God. Be personable. You can't be a prickly person and expect to be able to be personable and have people get along with you. You just can't have that prickly personality. Paul loved people. Can I say this to you? Write these quickly. I've got to finish. People are not projects. Did you know that? As you work with people, I don't care whether you want to share Christ with somebody or whatever it is. Don't ever make them your project. If people know that they're your project, then you just lost the opportunity to work on them because people don't. I don't want to be your project. You don't want to be my project. I'd like to be your friend. You'd like to be mine. People are not tools. What does that mean? Well, it means that nobody ought to be like a tool in your hand. I have co-laborers on my church staff and among the elders, and none of them I look at as a hammer or a screwdriver or a pair of pliers. It's not about just getting a job done, and that's the only thing that Paul Dykstra means to me is just getting a job done. That's not what he... And Mike Huff back there, he's just not somebody to fill a plug a hole and celebrate recovery. That's my friend, and that's my co-laborer in the Lord, and I care about the fact that he's been 18 months without a job. These are people. People don't want to be projects, and people are not tools. What are people? Well, people are precious co-laborers in the body of Christ. Do you look at people as precious or problems? You know, there are just some people out there, just kind of a prickly thing to me. I just don't get along. Did it ever dawn to you that you might be the prickly one? You say, Pastor, now are you just a warm, fuzzy, huggy sort of a guy with all kinds of people? No, I'm not. I'm not a warm, fuzzy, huggy sort of a pat your back, glad-handing sort of. I'm not that kind of a person at all. Matter of fact, I could very easily be the kind of a person to say, I like to preach and I like to be a pastor. I just don't like people. It'd be easy for me. But do you know how far I would get? Do you know how little I'd be able to do if I really didn't understand that you are the precious possession of God Almighty and Grace Church's greatest asset is not its building? It's not its land. Grace Church's greatest asset is not its ideas and technology. Grace Church's greatest asset are you people sitting right there. People are not projects. They're not tools, but they're precious. Power to perceive. Power to perceive. Now, this goes on the negative side. Look at verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause, write it, underline it. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech and deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The Bible teaches here that the Holy Spirit will help us to make note of those that are continually divisive, that cause division. That person in the church family or those groups of people that are in the church family, Peter says they rise up inside. They rise up among us and they become divisive. They've always got a dividing word to say, a sectarian word of this group against that group. There's always some criticism. You say, Pastor, I just cannot believe that there could be anything like that or people would ever be divisive or offensive in the church. I mean, I can't believe it. Well, did you just get saved last hour? Make a note of continually divisive people. Make a note of constantly offensive people. Look what it says. Those who cause divisions, those who cause offensive people. Those that just have the attitude, well, I just don't care who it hurts. I just believe like calling it like I see it, and I'm just going to say it the way I like to say it. And if it hurts somebody, it's their tough luck. Let me tell you something. Keep that up, and you will be a Lone Star Christian. Not only that, you'll be an ineffective Christian with no influence whatsoever. We're not supposed to just offend. And you know, I want to tell you the truth. We're not supposed to always just tell everything that even is the truth about everybody we know, because we need to leave room for repentance. It ought to be the biggest room of our life. Let people have room to repent. Don't tell everything you know about everybody. Pray for them. Continually divisive, constantly offensive. Look at this next part. Consistently selfish people. Mark them out. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And they use smooth words and flattering speech. They can really sound spiritual. But when they're the object of their own efforts and their motives of always self-serving, you even watch out for the preacher. Now you listen to me. You even watch out for the preacher or Christian leader who gives you counsel according to what benefits him or his ministry and not what you need to hear. Mark out consistently selfish people. Mark out the deviously deceptive people. People who twist the truth, manipulate the truth in order to get what they want. Mark them out. Make a note. Watch out for them. You say, well, I just thought we were supposed to be receptive to everybody. No, we're not supposed to be receptive to those that would cause division, cause offense, that are continually selfish and deceptive. Why? Well, look what's connected with it. Verse 20, and the God of peace will do what? Crush Satan. The people whose lives are characterized by division, offense, selfishness, and deception are not children of God. They've been planted to destroy the work of God. You understand that? And so he says, he'll take care of them. So what do we do? Well, don't fight them. Just avoid them. Verse number 17. Number 8, write it down. We have the power to persevere. Verse number 25. I love this. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Look at that verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus. How are you going to be established? God is going to establish you. The Bible says, just turn right in your Bible. He says, what does that mean? Turn right. Go to the right. Flip over there to Philippians, if you would. Flip to Philippians, chapter 2. Verse number 12. 2:12. Hear what it says. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means you've already got it. Now work it out. Live it. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Who is it does the work? Who establishes you? Who's able to make you stand? God will establish you. Now, if you fight Him nonstop, the establishment's going to take a long time. It's going to be a very, very painful process. But if you yield, God is able to establish you. People tell me all the time, well, I would come to Jesus, but I won't be able to do all the things I want to do. All the things that just bring me joy. I just don't want all those limitations. What you mean is you don't want all those chains. Now listen to me. The Bible says that God is able to make us, He is the one that gives us both the will and the ability. So a person says, well, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to come to Christ because all the changes He'll make in me. I'm not going to be able to do the things I want to do. Do you know what happens whenever you come to Christ? He changes your want to. He makes you want to do things that are different, that are right, that are good, that are holy, that are uplifting and clean and pure. That's what He does. He changes what you want to do. It is God that gives us the ability. It's God that makes us both to will and to perform. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Who is it that makes us able to perform? It's the Holy Spirit living within us. So, let me just give you three little statements. Number one, you cannot live this life because of a divine command. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're not going to be able to do everything God wants you to do just because He told you to. He's not going to be able to just say, you just do this, what I want you, to obey this, and you just obey it. You're not going to be able to do that. Because God told the Jews, here are my commandments, obey them and live. Could they obey those commandments? Yes or no? Can you obey all of the commandments of God in your life alone? Yes or no? No. The divine command cannot help you live this life. The next one is, you cannot live this life because of the desperate need. We can't just look at our need, the need of the world, the need of other people, and say, oh, the need is so great, I'm just going to have to... No, you can get all stirred up about the needs in the world and never really meet any of them because it's not within your capacity to stay on task to meet the needs of the world. But you can live this life, write it down, if you live this life through the presence of the indwelling Christ. You say, what? Well, that's what verse 13 of chapter 15 says. He says, now, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to help us do this. In chapter 16, verse 25 says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, the prophetic scriptures talked about it, the New Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles talked about it. And what is this mystery that has been kept? Well, there's a lot of Bible mysteries. There's the mystery of the rapture, the transformation of the body before it goes to heaven. There's the mystery of the church, which is the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles becoming one body in Christ. There are many mysteries, but this mystery is the mystery talked of in Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27. You know what it's about? It says, here's the mystery. He says, this Christ whom I preach to you, a mystery hidden from long ago but now revealed, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know how you're able to do what you're able to do in this life? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Are you talking to Him? Do you communicate with Him? Do you yield to Him? Do you listen to His Word? Are you yielding? The power of the indwelling Christ. Let me give you two illustrations of the book of Romans and we're done. The book of Romans, all the way through the first eight chapters, is resumed in chapter 8, verse 1, that says, we are secure because we are in Christ Jesus. Write this down. It says you are saved because, Romans 8, 1 says you are saved because you are in Christ Jesus. We are saved, we are safe, and we are secure because we are in Christ Jesus. Let me illustrate. Suppose we're going to take a trip to Japan and we're going to get on an airplane. We're going to go. And so we go out here to Des Moines and we get on a plane, go to Chicago. They got international flights going out of there. You get on a plane, the plane's going to Tokyo. And so you get on that plane and you're going to be going to Tokyo. And so you pay the ticket, you get on board, they pull up the door, the plane takes off, it taxis down the runway, lifts off in the air, and the next destination for the next touchdown is Tokyo, Japan. Now we look on that airplane and there's all kinds of people on that plane. Some people on the plane are fearful of flying, and so they fly along on that plane biting their fingernails all the way along. Some people on that plane are afraid of water. They've never been on international flights over water. They keep looking out and they're just scared to death. They look at the water and look at the water and they want to know how, you know, they're the ones that ask the stewardess and so on. Well, how much further is it? How much more time? They're just scared to death of it. Some people don't like to get too close to people because they're claustrophobic. They're on the airplane and they're sitting there and they just put you right up next to people and maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody you don't know, and his roll-on might have rolled off and all that. And I mean, it's just terrible. And you just sit there next to that guy and, you know, you're breathing all kinds of things, and you do know that whatever they're breathing up on the second row and whoever coughed on the second row, you're breathing in on the 36th row. You know that, don't you? So you're on that plane, and I mean, we're just putting up with one another, and there's fearful people, and people afraid of water, and people that are claustrophobic, and then there's some people that just take advantage of people on there. They just, you know, they're very demanding, and they just take advantage, and there are others that are rude on the airplane. The kind of person that when the lady or the person brings them their food back, and I did not order that big old cow. I wanted a vegetarian meal, and that's what I wanted. You brought me this, and they just complain. Rude and demanding. There are unruly people that are on that airplane. People that don't take any notice of other people. I flew back from Memphis just this last week. Went down there, saw my brother, flew back from Memphis, and one of the flights I was on there, I paid my ticket and had my seat, and there's this fellow that was sitting beside me. He decided to rock back. He threw that leg up on the armrest of that chair and had his leg sticking over in front of me like that while I was riding along. I put up that with my Christian patience for a little while, and finally I nudged the guy, woke him up. I said, "Say, pal," said, "I paid for this seat right here, and I'd appreciate it if you get your leg off my side over here. You just keep your leg right over there, and then I'll sit over here, and you sit over there, and everything will be all right." And then I got out my Bible and began to read. Some people are just unruly. I could have shown a little more patience there, but kind of got on my nerves there after a few minutes. Some people are overly eager. They're just talkaholics. Did you ever get on an airplane or on a bus or anywhere? Just get with somebody, and just as soon as they sit down, "Well, oh, hello there, how are you? You remind me of so-and-so." And next thing you know, it's a life story of everybody they've ever known, everywhere they've ever been, everything they've ever done, and, you know, when they're having their next, you know, pacemaker put in. I mean, everything. They just tell you everything. Just talk. There's just people like that. There's some people on there that like to actually think about the process of the flight. They think about the guy that's flying it, and who's the other one, and who are the people, and who are the helpers, and, you know, this airplane was built by the lowest bidder, and all those things, you know. They just think about all kinds of stuff. There's some people on the airplane that are apathetic. They just sit there in their seat and rock back. They don't care about anything. I mean, before they can get to you with that little tiny Coke about that big, before they can get to you and give you that free Coke about that big. Made me so mad. Anyway, price the tickets, and they give you a Coke. "Can I have the whole can?" "No." And there'll be that person that's just apathetic. Just rock back. Some people are totally unorganized. They just can't keep it all together. You love it. You get on the plane, it's time. The plane is pulled up. The gangplank thing or whatever it is has come over. And everybody's trying to get off the airplane. And you come to that person that when they got there, it was like their living room. They got there and they started pulling everything out. You know, they stuffed it in all of the backs and it's on the floor and everything. And so it's time to get off, and everybody's just standing there waiting on them to grab and put everything back together. You know, just totally unorganized. All kinds of people on that plane. You know what's interesting about that plane? Everybody gets there. Let me tell you a little secret this morning about why your destination of heaven is safe and secure. Because you are in Jesus Christ. You're in Him. You're not at Him. Many of you are here today and you are at Des Moines, but you're in Christ, thank God. Others of you are here today and you are in Des Moines, but you're at the doorway of Christ. You've never said yes to Jesus. But the safety and security of the book of Romans that says to you is, it's not by your works or your performance, but because you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. In Jesus. But then Romans 16, 25 to 27 reveals something else. It says that you are steady and hopeful and able to be unshaken and move forward and do all the performance of what God wants us to do. Do you know why you're able to do that? I'll tell you why you're able to do it. Because Christ is in you. You're going to heaven because you're in Christ. You're able to live the life on earth because Christ is in you. Let me show you something. That jacket is nice, it's new, and it was clean before I started preaching today. It's ready to use, it's made for a purpose, and there it is. But I could make all the declarations and demands that I want to of that jacket. I could tell that jacket to go down there and shake hands with Pastor Paul, go over and say hi to Mark, come down here to Terry. I could talk to that jacket all day long, and that jacket can't do anything. Because that jacket's just a shell. That jacket has no power of its own. That jacket cannot accomplish anything. I'm talking to a bunch of people here today. Your whole life you've been trying to accomplish this, that, or the other. To get straightened out and get fixed and get your life going the right way. And you've turned over a new leaf and you've started over again, made New Year's resolutions, and you've done everything under the sun. But you've never said yes to Jesus Christ. And He's never moved inside your life. He's never been there to empower you to make change in your life. You know when this jacket becomes able? And when I put this jacket on, this jacket, now that it's on, what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 13, last verse? It says, but put on. What? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on. Let Him live out. Get in. Listen, we're in Jesus and Jesus is in me. And this jacket can do anything that Phil Winfield on the inside can do because it's going with me. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can have the power to perform what God wants you to do in your life as long as Jesus is on the inside and you're yielding to Him. You are a shell and unable to do all that God wants you to do. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit within you empowers you, enables you, and makes you able to do what God wants you to do. Would you bow your heads?